Many of you watch the wide variety of mystery shows on television, the crime-solving shows, where they have to solve the problem of who committed the crime or who committed the murder, things like that. And in those shows, if you ever notice, they're always looking for clues to find the answers. In finding the clues, they find common things that point in a certain direction and point to the answers and give them answers in the common clues that they find. I remember years ago when I was in the landscape business and had our nursery operation, when we would have problems with various plants in the nursery, of course we had to figure out what was causing those problems, so we had to be a little detective, so to speak. I remember in one certain time a man called me. He had these huge hemlock trees in his yard, and he called me and he said, "Something's going on, my trees are dying." He said the limbs 3 feet off the ground are losing all their bark and the limbs are starting to die. So as I went to his house to see what was going on, he was right. The limbs up about this high were stripped of their bark from the inside out. And I stood there in the grass in his yard trying to figure out what was going on, and it suddenly dawned on me that we had had deep snow, 30 inches of snow that winter, and the rabbits had gone in on top of the snow and stripped the bark. So you see, we look for these common clues that point to the culprits, and we have to think about these things a little bit to solve the mysteries. And it's the same way with Christians as in terms of finding Jesus in the heart of believers. There's something common to all Christians that the world can see if we're really truly living obedient to Jesus when he commands us to love one another as we love ourselves. We show love in many ways. We all have different gifts. We're in different places that God has put us in ministry. We have different ministries, each one of us. And we use our different gifts to show love, or hopefully so. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthians. And as we read chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, of course, many of us hear this scripture at weddings. Unfortunately, this is a very misrepresented and misinterpreted passage in parts of Scripture, because it doesn't have anything to do with the marriage, so to speak, and it's as if some couples believe that reading this at their weddings is somehow going to make their marriage special and last forever, those even including non-believers who get married and have the Scripture read at their wedding. Paul is in the middle of talking about Christian unity, using spiritual gifts and unity and the supremacy of the gift of love that Christians have in their heart and the power that love has when we live according to God's word. If you know anything about the believers in Corinth, they had many spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts thing was something that was very overemphasized in Corinth, especially the gift of tongues. If you've been in any foreign countries ever, you know that people all over the world speak in these really weird languages, some of them because they're possessed with demons, you see. And the Corinthians, living in Corinth, which was a place that was very diverse, where cultures met, there were all kinds of spiritual practices and all kinds of religious practices going on in Paul's day. So the Corinthians became very proud because they had this gift of tongues, you see, and Paul had to write to them and sort of tell them what was really and truthfully the most important thing. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Well, Paul's first of all saying here, if I have these spiritual gifts, okay, if I have the gift speaking in tongues, but I don't have love, I'm like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm just simply making a lot of noise. But that noise eventually ends, because if you ever ring, bang a cymbal or bang on a gong, what happens? The sound is loud at first, but then it just kind of fades away. In other words, it has no lasting value. And he says, if I have this gift of tongues, but I don't have love, it really doesn't have any value to it. And the word love that is used here in the Greek language is agape. Okay? And what it implies here is what the King James Version brings out as charity. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not charity, you see, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Charity. Benevolence, as we've been talking about. Doing good for the benefit of others. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I'm not really concerned about others, I'm just like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Secondly, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and this is foretelling the future and also foretelling the word of God, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, then I am nothing. Notice first he says, if I have these gifts, I'm just like a resounding gong. They're really have no lasting value. And if I have strong faith, and if I have understanding about things, and I know about things, if I have a lot of information, have knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm really nothing. It's worthless without the love. Thirdly, he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See what he's saying here? If I have the gifts, if I have the knowledge, and I do the good works, but they're all without love, if love is not involved, then what I do has no lasting value, I'm nothing, and I gain nothing from it. There's no benefit without love, is what he's saying here. You see. So he says, well, he explains to them what love is. And notice here that these are not qualities that we possess. Love is patient. Love is kind. He doesn't say love is patience. He doesn't say love is kindness. He says love is patient. Love is kind. That's an outward expression that comes from us, you see, that shines forth from us, that's patient and kind towards someone else. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Let's dissect that a little bit. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. And it's not proud. You see, envying others causes us to be prejudiced. We've been talking about this. When we envy what others have and what they do, all of a sudden we let the door open for the enemy to bring hatred into our hearts, jealousy. And then we begin to pick and choose who we're going to show love to. And he says, no, it doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. You know, if we really have the true love in us, we're not going to be boasting about ourselves, because we're not going to be proud of ourselves, you see. Pride and boasting doesn't come out of us, really. True humility is what shows. He says, love's not rude towards others. It's not self-seeking. In other words, we don't show love to others for our own glory, for our own self-glorification. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no records of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. A lot of people have trouble getting over that hurdle because 30, 40 years ago, somebody hurt somebody else or did something else or said something else, and I can't love this person today because of what happened those years ago. No. Love throws the book out the door and says that's not what's important. We're talking about now and in the future, and it doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth, and it protects, it trusts, it hopes, and it perseveres. These are the benefits of love. and the focus of love. These are all good. Love brings about good, and not good for ourselves, but for the good of others. And that's what the word actually means, is benevolence. Good for others and not just ourselves. I like what he says in verse 8. Love never fails. I want to really remember that. I want that to sink in this morning. I want to think about that a little bit. Love never fails. Because I know that in this statement, the Bible tells us that love is the ultimate. It's lasting. It's power. It's endless. It's trustworthy. And it's reliable. When all else fails and we doubt what we should be doing for God, love never fails. And when we have that hard decision to make, am I going to love this person? Am I going to sacrifice my time and myself for their benevolence? Love never fails. He says, well, where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they're going to be stilled. Where there's knowledge, that knowledge is going to pass away. Because there's a time coming that perfection will come. And all these imperfect things are going to disappear. He says, now we can only see as a poor reflection in a mirror. But then we'll see face to face. In other words, sometimes we just don't fully understand this concept now. But someday we will fully understand it. And we'll hear the words of our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, to us. We might not see clearly now, but we will see clearly then. We may not see clearly now as we let faith flow from us for the benefit of others, but we'll see how that affects them in the future. Benefits of love, focusing on good, allowing love to be the power in our lives, knowing that its power is endless and it's reliable. You see, the common factor when there's a mystery to be solved leads to the source, it leads to the cause. In the Christian, the common factor, because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. Jesus says, I'll no longer be with you, but I will be in you, because Christ is in us. The common factor in us is love, the love of Christ. You see, and when that love flows from us, it reveals the source, it reveals the cause of that love being Jesus. And we folks are actually guilty of love when we live like this. And it's clear that the culprit is Jesus. When John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, this is how we know what love is. John is writing in terms of righteousness and brotherly love. He talks about this in chapter 3 about sinning. Everybody who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. There's a right way to live, and that's the way of righteousness, and that we should love one another. He says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Jealousy, anger got into him. Says, anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You see, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material, I have in my Bible, by the way, written down, be shepherds. Now, Jesus is the great shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep, protects them, feeds them, pulls them out of the briars, cleans them off. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to do the same. We ought to be shepherds to other people. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need but doesn't have pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. Let's love with actions. And in truth. So you see, when people say to me, well, what is love? First of all, who's my neighbor? We dealt with that a couple weeks ago. Anyone who's in need is our neighbor, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself, provide for them in ways that the world's not providing. Secondly, all right, what really is love, and what kind of love should we show? Well, our love needs to be sincere, as Paul told the Romans. Our love needs to be sincere. All right, what's love look like? This is the things that people see. Love looks like Jesus when we are unconditionally loving others, being kind, not being envious, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking. You see, these are the common factors in Christianity. We have Christ in our hearts. I want to talk about an equation, a mathematical equation in our bulletin. I'm going to ask everybody to turn to our bulletin to the bottom of the second page on the inside. There's some mathematics there. Factors of 12 and factors of 16. Factors of 12, we see, are 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, and 12. In other words, 12 times 1 is 12, 1 times 12 is 12. 2 times 6 is 12, 6 times 2 is 12, 3 times 4 is 12, 4 times 3 is 12, 12 divided by 4 is 3, 12 divided by 6 is 2, and so on and so forth. And we see then they do that same with factors of 16. So they find the common factors between 12 and 16, the greatest of them being 4. Wow, my brain hurts. I'm doing math on Sunday morning. We see the greatest common factor of these two figures that are different, but we see they have something in common, and the greatest common factor is 4. Folks and us Christians, the greatest common factor must absolutely be Jesus Christ and the love of Christ as He shines forth like the noonday sun. What does He say? Wells of springs of living water flowing from us into the world, and the world will see that common factor and know for sure that it's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, as we live out our lives as Christians, we know that it's